We are going to take a one-week break from the book of Jonah. Those of you that have joined us over the last several weeks know that we've been working through the book of Jonah, and I've been encouraged by the feedback and the response that we've had in regards to that series, and we'll jump back in with chapter 3 likely next week. But this morning we're going to take a little break from that. In the spirit of Pentecost, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading chapter 12, and if you're following that in your pew Bible, you can find that on page 174 in the New Testament. Early this week, I sensed that the Spirit wanted me to preach in a different direction than what I had in mind, and I anxiously awaited until yesterday morning. I finally sensed what that might be. So we're in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to dive into this a little bit. I am going to read the whole chapter, which is a lot, but I just invite you to hear these words with an open heart. Beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head of the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to do a few things before we get to what really is, in my opinion anyway, the meat of the sermon that Jesus laid on my heart this week, which is reflected in the title, Have We Amputated Parts of Our Body? But before we get there, I want to do some general teaching, just a broad look at 1 Corinthians 12 and some other scriptures that speak to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially relevant to us on this day that we celebrate Pentecost, and especially speak to this issue of spiritual gifts. Now, I'm going to put a sentence up here that I wrote that, in my mind, kind of summarizes all that it is that I want to say about this first part of the sermon this morning. Spiritual gifts are given to us to be used to the glory of God and in for our service to God as the body of Christ. As together we each serve and grow in unity and love. But I want to parse this out just a little bit. Look at a few of the phrases that are in this sentence. Spiritual gifts are given to us to be used. Spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Now, I know this language is very familiar for a lot of us, but it's worth just taking a minute to consider spiritual gifts and how they may be different than natural talents. Because I think a lot of us look at our talents and look at the things that we were born able to do pretty well and just kind of assume that these are our spiritual gifts. And yet spiritual gifts are a little bit different. Abraham Kuyper defines them this way. They are the divinely ordained means and powers whereby the king enables his church to perform its tasks on earth. The divinely ordained means and powers by which the king enables his church to perform its tasks on earth. It's the way that the king enables us. It's the power with which the king gives us so that we can go and be the church, perform our task, that which are given to us as the church. Now, this is done to the glory of God. If you were to look again at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12, and then it would show up in some other places, that there are a variety of gifts, but those gifts are given by the same Spirit. There are a variety of activities, but these activities are given by the same God. Gifts are bestowed upon us in a sovereign manner. What do I mean by that? I mean that the gifts that each of us are given by the Spirit, who the Spirit gives certain gifts, and when each of us receives those gifts, is completely orchestrated by God. It's all in God's control. For God's purposes for the church on earth, and for God's glory. For God's glory in and for our service to God. And I liked when I came across this idea this week that said, we need to have an apostolic view of the spiritual gifts. Now, what is apostolic? Well, the root word of that really just means sent. To be an apostle means that we are sent in its most general sense. And so to have an apostolic view of the church, of the people of God, is to understand that we are a people sent. We are called by God and equipped through spiritual gifts to be a missional people, to be mission-minded, to understand that everywhere we go, everyone we meet. Every opportunity we have is an opportunity to be the loving presence of God in the world and to point people to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And I believe that there's this correlation of the spiritual gifts given to the mission in which we participate. And I'll say more about this in a few minutes. But the more that we live into our calling to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the more God is going to equip us with the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit to live into that task and mission. Again, more to say about that in a few minutes. But we do this as the body of Christ. We do this in union with one another. Verse 5 said that all of the gifts were for everyone. And that doesn't mean that we all receive all of the gifts, because it also says that certain gifts will come to certain people and that we're not to value them more than one another or value people more than one another. But that the gifts are given to all of us, that each of us has at least one spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has given us to use in mission and ministry. Verse 7 says, to each of us, this manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. That means that all of us are important, that all of us have value, that all of us are needed in God's kingdom and in the local body. Why? Because it's together that we serve and grow. In a couple chapters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul's still on this theme of spiritual gifts. And in verse 12, he says, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them. Strive to excel in them for the building up of the church. For the building up of the church. That our use of the spiritual gifts is for the common good, is for the body, is for the building up of the church, is for the kingdom of God becoming present in the world as it is in heaven. And so we're called to serve in this way, but we're also called to grow together. And you guys might be sick of me referencing Ephesians 4, but it's just such a rich passage that speaks to the role we have in the body, the role of those spiritual gifts for the body, how Jesus raises up certain people to carry certain gifts as a gift to the community, as a gift to the church, so that those people can equip all of us to live out those gifts and to live into the part of our body. But really, the emphasis of that is that when we do all of these things, that together, and only together as the body, can we grow into maturity. When we'll no longer be tossed back and forth by all these waves and schemes of teaching. But we'll come together in a maturity in Jesus Christ as our head when we together are unified as the body. And we do that in unity. And we do that in love. First, a word about unity. Martin Lloyd Jones. I didn't realize how hard that was to say. Martin Lloyd Jones. He said that one of the most significant things that happens at Pentecost is that all believers are unified and come into the body of Christ. The diversity comes together in unity. It says that's one of the most significant things that happens at Pentecost, is that we all, from all nations, come together in unity in Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. And he goes on to say that as this plays out in the book of Acts, you see this affirmed time and time again, when the Spirit shows up in a Pentecost way among various believers and ethnic groups that are outside the Jewish people. And the Holy Spirit comes to them and affirms them and says, yes, they are a part of the body. The seal is upon them. Bring them in. We are one. This is true of all of those that come into the faith, that there's a unity that we share in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, a lot of us are familiar with those first two verses that talk about the renewing of our minds. And then Paul jumps into the spiritual gifts again a little bit. After talking about us being renewed, he talks about how important it is that we're humble. And he talks about how we are a part of one body. And through our humility and through our being a part of the body, there's unity. And then he turns to speak about the importance of love. In the same way that he does in 1 Corinthians 13. That great chapter that talks about love. We all know it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. If you've been to a wedding, you've heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But what many of us fail to realize is that chapter is set within two chapters on the spiritual gifts. It's meant to talk about a way that we are to love one another as a body. Not just our spouse. Not just those closest to us. But all of us. Especially those of us that are part of the body of Christ are called to be united in love. This is a great picture in my mind of the body. It's a great definition of the church. It's a great way for us to understand how when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the gifts are now given to the body to be used. And so this question's been haunting me a little bit. What can hinder this in us? What can hinder the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And I asked this question coming out of my own journey. I don't remember the Holy Spirit referenced much growing up in church. And those of you that know my church background know that I've been in several of the mainline denominations growing up. I just don't remember the Holy Spirit talked about much. In fact, there were churches I belonged to that Pentecost Sunday probably wasn't even referenced all that much. In high school, I remember learning about these spiritual gifts. But when I learned about them, in all honesty, I learned about them as something that can serve me. Not as gifts that have been given to me by the Holy Spirit so that I can serve God and others. In other words, one of the ways that I can choose my career is to get a sense of what my spiritual gifts are. These spiritual gifts that I can look at to help me pick a job, to help me find a career in which I'll be successful, so that I can align myself with ways that God has gifted me. That's really how I began to think of the spiritual gifts. But over the last 5 years, there's this openness that God's been working in my heart and in my life. This openness that makes me know and believe that there's more for us when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's more to us when it comes to how God wants to use the Spirit to equip us and to gift us. And as I find that to be true in my life, I have this desire for us as a congregation to consider, could there be more? When it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, could there be more? Why not more? Why hasn't the Holy Spirit come in more powerful ways today among us recently? Now, let me say this. I think there's quite a few of us that could say and attest to the work of the Spirit in our own lives. And I also know that there's people that have been praying that we receive more of that. And so all I want to ask this morning is this question. Is part of that on us? And it gets back to this question that I used at the beginning. Have we amputated parts of our body? And I think that there's a few ways that we consider how we might be doing that. Cutting off certain gifts of the Spirit among us. And one of those is by becoming isolated or by individualism. Have you heard in this passage how important it is that the gifts are in the community, that we are a part of a body, that we need one another for our own growth and for the growth of the congregation and the community, that we can only come into maturity when we are together. When we withdraw from the community, when we become isolated, when we become individual focused, these gifts that are meant to be for the common good, these gifts that are meant to unify us, are lost. It's as the body that we're called to serve God. It's as the body that we're called to participate in God's mission. And so when we withdraw from the body, I believe that that can tame the gifts of the Holy Spirit within us, because those gifts are meant to pull us into unity. And not only does it tame those gifts within us, it has a negative impact on the greater community, because we are missing a part of the body that God has gifted that particular individual for our good and for God's good. You know, this analogy is used often, but I think it's a good one here. It's like withdrawing a coal from the fire. It loses its heat, and it quits contributing to the greater heat of the fire. Twofold effect. Number two, I think a lack of confidence in who we are in Jesus Christ, based upon our wounds, based upon our brokenness, based upon the lies that we've come to believe about ourselves, the shame that we live out in a day-to-day basis. I believe that some of us get this sense that Jesus comes to us and calls us and equips us, and the Spirit's gifting us into ministry and into mission, and we say, no, not me. Not me. God wouldn't choose to use a person like me. Not with my mess. Not with what I believe to be true in my heart. I'm not worthy of that. And we allow Satan to use the shame to prevent us from living into this greater ministry. And I believe that that can have an impact on the experience that we have in the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what I want to say about this is that when we doubt that we are a child of God, when we doubt that we wear the robe of righteousness of Christ, when we doubt that we are seated on a heavenly throne with Jesus, when we doubt that we've been given the mind of Christ, when we doubt those things, it's not a lack of confidence in ourselves. It's a lack of confidence and a lack of trust in Jesus Christ and what He's claimed for us, what He's done on the cross for us, and what He has told us is true of each and every one of us that are in Him. And I wonder if these things are what Paul warns us about when he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. To be filled by the Holy Spirit. See, I believe that this is one of the ways that we put God in a box. And when we start thinking about spiritual gifts, and when we read passages about speaking in tongues and healing and miracles and prophecy, we have a tendency to look at how that plays itself out in one community, and then to define for ourselves what it then means for us in our community. Well, we're not that, so we're this. That's not the experience I've had. That's not the experience we've had. We don't believe that. We don't express ourselves that way. We don't do those things. And we use our minds to too easily construct this box of how God does and doesn't use the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we put that in a box and we live there. Could that be what Paul's talking about by not quenching the Holy Spirit? To not put God, to not put the Spirit in a box. Sometimes I think that when we hear that phrase, we're the frozen chosen, a phrase that I absolutely loathe because it's not true. Sometimes I think we hear that phrase, we believe it to be true about ourselves, and sometimes we even wear a badge that proclaims it. I'm a Presbyterian, the frozen chosen. This is how God works, this is what it looks like, this is what we do. Might there be more for us? And if there is, how can we nurture it? First of all, prayer. prayer for renewal in our own individual lives. That's how renewal has to start. If there's to be renewal and revival, it has to start within each of us individually. That's where our prayer begins. And then we begin to pray to reach it out into the church and community. We study the scriptures, if you haven't caught them, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. Read the entire book of Acts. These are passages that speak to us about how the Spirit is to work in our lives. At the bottom of your page in your bulletin, where I would normally put a sermon outline that you didn't get this week, because, well, yeah, anyway. There are three books at the bottom of that page that I offer to you as summer reading. Choose one of them. You can get all of them on Amazon. One of them is actually in the church library. You can just check it out from the church library. These are all books that, for me in my life, have helped me open up to the work of the Spirit and consider how we can nurture the ministry of the Spirit in our life. And if you do choose to read one or more of those, let me know, because I would love to get some people together, nurture some discussion around those books. Next, our posture. There is a big difference when we walk through life like this. I've had you do this before. Just close your fist. How does that feel? How does the Spirit get into this? If we close ourselves to how the Spirit may want to work in our lives, and how much different does this feel than this? When we're open, when we take a posture of openness, when we're ready to receive that which God desires to give us. And finally, we have to start living it. Living what? Living our faith. Living our mission. Taking risks. Going out. I think sometimes it's like, well, I'm going to wait and see, and if the Spirit comes in this powerful way, then I'll have proof that God's going to be with me, and then I'm going to go. There was a time when Jesus said that. He said to the disciples, go and pray and wait, because you can't do this on your own. And you know when that time changed? At Pentecost. The Spirit came in power, and then Jesus said, go. All authority, when the Spirit comes, go. All authority, all power will be given to you through the Spirit. Go. If we're to live into our vision of transforming lives in Jesus' name, we must go. If we're to live into our vision of making disciples who preach and teach and heal in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, then we must go and preach and teach and heal in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And we must do so with faith and confidence that Jesus is with us and that the Spirit goes with us and will gift us that which we need when we're living into the mission that Jesus has called us into. The gifts go with the mission. I believe that's why we see these manifestations of the gifts in the Spirit in powerful ways all around the world right now, where the gospel is breaking out with incredible power. Because people are going and doing and living and calling upon the name of Jesus, and Jesus is showing up in power to back up the word. And I believe a part of us nurturing this and experiencing more of the power of the Spirit is to go, is to speak, is to proclaim, is to preach, teach, and heal in confidence and in power. Jesus said to the disciples at one point, when you go in front of the courts, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Will give you the words to say. I believe the same is true of us. When we go out and we take risks and we live out our faith, the Holy Spirit will come and give us that which we need in that moment to represent Jesus Christ and participate in God's mission. For us to become that which we are called to be, to do all that we're called to do, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled and to be filled daily. The Pentecost message needs to become real for us today. I invite you in just these next few moments of prayer and reflection, to ask God how God wants to work that message in your life today. What are one or two practical take-homes that you can write down on your paper? Things that God wants you to do in response to the word for you today. Let's pray.